Good morning. I'd ask if you would please be opening your Bibles to the Gospel of John, the first chapter. I'd like to remind everyone of our lectureship starting next week. It'll be on Islam versus Christianity. It is definitely a timely topic. In fact, this morning, I'd like us to talk a little about the nature of Jesus. One of the places that Islam and Christianity disagree is on the nature of Jesus. Islam does teach that Jesus exists. In fact, Islam teaches that Jesus was also sinless. However, it's on the nature of Jesus and on Jesus' mission that Christianity and Islam disagree. So this morning, I want us to focus on what does the Bible teach both about the nature of Jesus and about the mission of Jesus. So in your Bible, John chapter 1, starting in verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Of the four gospel accounts of the life of Jesus, the Apostle John, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, was the last to write his account. At the time John wrote, which was towards the end of the first century, people were already beginning to deny the unique nature of Jesus. There were those, called Gnostics, who claimed that Jesus was not flesh and blood. He was only an apparition, a spirit that people saw, but was not a physical being. Others were denying the divinity of Jesus. They claimed that Jesus was only a man, a very good man perhaps, a sinless man perhaps, but a created being sent by God, but was not God. It's fascinating that 2,000 years later, men still try to make the same claims against the true nature of Jesus Christ. And 2,000 years later, the Gospel of John, with the same force and power it had when the apostle that Jesus loved first penned the words, completely lays to rest every question brought by man against the divine nature of Jesus Christ. John, in writing his gospel account, in order to bring us to an understanding of who Christ is, takes us back to the beginning. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, just as we have just read. When we look at these words, we think of the book of Genesis, the very first words of the very first book of the Bible. There we're told, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. John addresses the unique nature of the true God in the very first verse of his gospel. Although there is only one God, there exists within God more than one person. John speaks of the one called the Word. And he tells us the Word is both with God and the Word is God. In the following verses, John reveals that the Word has always existed, that the Word is not a created being, and tells us of the power of the Word. In John 1:3, John writes, "All things were made through Him, which is the Word. Without Him, nothing was made that was made." This verse clearly says, "All things." All things that were created through the Word. If the person John refers to as the Word was, as some claim, a created being, then the statement, all things were created through Him, could not be true. To claim the Word was created and then say all things that were created through the Word would be a contradiction. And of course we know Scripture does not contradict itself. In John 1:14, John, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit again, tells us who the Word is. "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory of the one begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." The Word, who is with God and who is God from the beginning, became flesh and blood and lived with mankind for a time. And John the Apostle is an eyewitness to the fact that the Word became Jesus Christ. And John the Apostle quotes John the Baptizer, who was a second eyewitness to Jesus. John the Baptizer bore witness of him, Jesus Christ, and cried out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me.'" That's in John 1:15. Before we move forward, I would like us for a moment to go back to the first verse of John's Gospel. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." In a paper entitled "Five Great Truths from John 1:1," written by Wayne Jackson, he points out five points that we should consider in our study of the nature of God, of this verse on God. First point, consistent with the affirmation of Genesis 1:1, the verse denies that the physical universe is eternal. There was a beginning to the physical universe. Scientific evidence has confirmed this truth, and that even ardent atheists and agnostics are forced to admit that the modern science denies the eternal existence of the universe. Second point in this verse, the Apostle John in the verse argues for the eternal existence of the Word, we later identify as the pre-incarnate Jesus Christ. In John 1:14, we're told, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory." So we know that Christ is the Word. In John 1:1, the verb which is rendered from the Greek as "was," which is the verb "en," is imperfect tense, which suggests continuous timeless existence of the second person in the Godhead. So when you read, "In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God," how we read that as should be is the Word, who is Jesus Christ, has and will always exist, has and will always be with God, has and will always be God. There are religious groups today, just as those in the first century, which deny the unique nature of Jesus Christ. They claim Christ is a created being, and they try to defend their belief by saying that John 1:1 should read the following: "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was a God." Their argument for this is that in the Greek, it does not say, "And the Word was the God." And they're correct. The explicit article, "the," is not in the original Greek. However, since the best interpreter of scriptures is scriptures, let us look at three of the following verses in the same chapter to see how John uses these words, and so we can better understand verse 1:1. John 1:6 reads, "There was a man sent from God whose name was John." John 1:12 reads, "But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name." And John 1:18 reads, "No one has seen God at any time." The same grammar used in John 1:1 is used in all three of these verses. In all three of these verses, there is not the definite article "the" in reference to God. However, no one, not even those that try to rewrite John 1:1, deny that all three of these verses are speaking of the one true God. So in the very chapter of the Gospel that people try to use to show that Jesus is not God is the same chapter of the Gospel that shows how empty their arguments against the divine nature of Jesus truly are. So back to our list of the five great truths of John 1:1. Third, the pre-incarnate Christ is characterized in the verse as the Word. The term "Word" implies communication. Jesus Christ is the revealer of truth to humanity. John 1:18 tells us, "No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he declares him." And as we read in Hebrews 1, chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, "God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake at times past unto the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir to all things, by whom we also are made, who also made the worlds. This verse, or this reference, contradicts the philosophy of deism, which alleges that there may be a creator in some remote corner of the universe, but he has never communicated with mankind, nor wants to communicate with mankind. Again, when we look at scriptures, we realize God wants us to know him. And apart from Jesus Christ, there is no access to God. So Jesus is our access to the Father. John 14, starting in verse 5, confirms this. When Jesus with his disciples, Thomas, speaking to Jesus, says to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going or how we can know the way. Jesus says to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Another truth that's contained in John 1:1, the Word was with God. The preposition with, which in Greek is pros, literally means facing, and it reveals a distinction between the two persons, who in the New Testament are identified as the Father and the Son. Again, this language is at odds with the oneness which the Pentecostal churches teach, which alleges that the Father and the Son are the same person, merely manifestations of different forms. If we look at Matthew 26, verse 39, when Jesus is in the garden, we read, and he, Jesus, went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou will. Looking at the oneness doctrine, this would imply that God is schizophrenic, where his own will contradicts his will. And we know that's not true. One more truth in John 1:1 is that the Word is identified as God, which simply means deity. The eternal Word possesses the nature of a divine being. As Paul writes to the Philippians, in Philippians 2, starting in verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. There is only one thing that can ever be equal to God, and that is God. This completely negates the dogma that teaches today that claims Christ was nothing more than a perfect man. Christ is God. In this single verse, John 1:1, we can see the might of God's revelation to stand in the face of false doctrine of man. As the Hebrew writer reminds us, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and it's the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Let us consider for a moment John 1:14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The Word, for a time, took on the physical form of a man. The Word became Christ Jesus. Turn with me, if you will, to Luke, the first chapter. And here we have an angel from God has appeared to a young virgin named Mary. Luke 1, starting in verse 30. Then the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Highest. And of the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. In his kingdom there will be no end. Then Mary said to the angel, how can this be, since I do not know a man? And the angel answered her and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also, the Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Jesus Christ, who is the Word in the beginning, took on flesh and bone by his physical birth. And by humbling himself, Jesus, while he was here in the flesh, was both the Son of Man through Mary and the Son of God through the Holy Spirit. Paul, in writing to the church at Philippi, goes into more detail about the nature of Jesus Christ. In Philippians 2, starting in verse 5, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross." It's interesting to note that there are still individuals who say Jesus never claimed to be God. In fact, they'll reference the following verses in Matthew. Matthew, starting in chapter 26, starting in verse 63. "But Jesus kept silent." This is, again, Jesus before the high priest when they were questioning him about basically charging him with blasphemy. "But Jesus kept silent, and the high priest answered and said to him, 'I put you under oath by the living God. Tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God.' Jesus said to him, 'It is as you say. Nevertheless, I say to you, hereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power and coming on the clouds of heaven.' Then the high priest tore his clothes, saying, 'He has spoken blasphemy. What further need do we have of witnesses? Look now, you have heard his blasphemy. What do you think?' They answered and said, 'He is deserving of death.'" Those who want to deny Christ as God will point to these verses and say, "See, Jesus only acknowledged that he was the Son of God, not that he was God." They will say, "See, the Bible never records Jesus saying, 'I am God.'" That's an interesting claim. The rules of logic state if we can find at least one verse where Jesus says he is God, the argument that Jesus never claimed to be God is made completely null and void. So the question is there a verse where Jesus makes the claim that he is God? Turn your Bibles to John chapter 8. Here, Jesus is speaking to the Jews, and these are people who are very familiar with the Old Testament, and especially the account of Moses. And starting in verse 56, we read, Jesus is speaking again to these Jews. He says, "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it, and he was glad." Then the Jews said to him, "You are not yet 50 years old, and you have seen Abraham?" Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." In the context of the grammar of this verse, Jesus is saying that he is the I am, ergo eimini, which is the Greek. The verb translated was, in referring to Abraham, is past tense. However, I am is present tense. Jesus is saying, Abraham has come and is now gone, but I have always and will always exist. Although you and I, who are not familiar with the Greek, may not fully grasp this from the English translation, the Jews who heard understood Jesus completely. They knew exactly what Jesus meant, and they knew precisely what scripture Jesus was referring to when he referred to himself as I am. Turn to your Bibles to Exodus chapter 3. This is, again, we are probably familiar with these verses. This is Moses before the burning bush. "Then Moses said to God, 'Indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they say to me, who is his name? What shall I tell them?' And God said to Moses, 'I am who I am.' And he said, 'Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you.'" When Moses spoke to God in the burning bush, and God told Moses to go and speak to the people, Moses was concerned that people would not believe that God actually commanded Moses. So Moses asked God, "Who do I tell the people sent me?" As scripture record, God said, "Tell the people, I am, has sent me to you." So going to back to our account of Jesus and the Jews in John, the Jews that Jesus was speaking to fully comprehended what Jesus meant when he said, "I am." Jesus claimed to be he that spoke to Moses from the burning bush. Jesus claimed to be the divine, uncreated, equal, living God, eternal living God. And he used that unique name, "I am," from the God of Scriptures. That is why in John 8, verse 59, we see the Jews' immediate reaction to Jesus' word. "Then they took up stones to throw at him." Under Jewish law, the punishment for blasphemy, claiming to be God, was stoning. So we see Jesus has made the claim that he was the God and used God's name. So when people claim Jesus never said he was God, show them this verse and tell them not only did Jesus say he was God, he even used the same name he himself had given Moses 1,500 years before. I would like us now to consider just for a few moments Christ's mission. Through sin, which is disobedience to the will of God, man had separated himself from God. And in Romans 5:12 we read, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so also death passed upon all men, for all have sinned." And Romans 6:23 tells us, "The wages of sin is death." God is a loving God, and God wants to have a relationship with man whom he created in his image. However, God is also a just God. Therefore, before God can have a relationship with man, there first must be reconciliation, a reunion, if you will, between God and man. However, for God and man to be reunited, there is a debt that must be reconciled, must be settled. You see, the wages of sin is death, and that debt must be paid. The problem is simple. How can a man, any man, settle the debt of sin for others when every man has the debt of sin himself and therefore deserves death? How can you pay the debt I owe when you cannot pay the debt that you owe yourself? Or how can I pay the debt you owe when I cannot pay the debt for myself? What is the solution to the dilemma? There is, of course, only one solution. Only God, by living the life of a man in complete obedience to the law of God, can, on behalf of all men, reconcile the debt of sin through the sacrifice of his life. As the Hebrew writer tells us in speaking of Jesus, "who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared, though he was a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him." Hebrews 5:7-10. Jesus Christ, the Word, which became flesh and dwelt among us, through his miraculous birth, became both the Son of God and the Son of Man, so that he might save all mankind from sin. And while Jesus was on earth, he took the role of the Son of God to teach us who claim to be children of God, by his example, the relationship we must serve to have with God. Before Jesus walked on the earth, God had sent prophets to help mankind come to an understanding of what would be required restore that which man destroyed by his disobedience to God. And for this cause, God established the law of Moses, which is a system of sacrifices, so that we begin to understand, so we can begin to have an understanding of the price of sin that had to be paid. And that it was possible for the price of our sins to be paid by the death of someone else. So when Jesus became flesh, we could understand why God had to take on the form of man and have his life sacrificed in order to restore our relationship with him. Again, as the Hebrew writers tells us in Hebrew 1, God, who in sundry times and in diverse manners spake in times past unto the Father by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of the glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he had by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels had he said at any time, Thou art my Son, this day I have begotten thee? And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he said, And let the angels of God worship him. Let us remember that Jesus willingly died for us so that we have a chance to be reunited with God. Again, as we read before in Philippians chapter 2, Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance of a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. In Hebrews chapter 5, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and who heard because of his godly fear, though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. And the Apostle Peter reminds us just how much Jesus loves us, each and every one of us. 1 Peter chapter 2, who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sin, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you are healed. In a verse that is sometimes abused, but still rings true, John 3:16, For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. In the following verse, For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but the world through him might be saved. In Matthew 22, starting verse 41, we read how the Pharisees, when they tried to entrap Jesus by asking him questions they believed there was no answers, they were trying to cause Jesus to blaspheme against God, and they failed. So while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them a question, saying, What think ye of Christ? This was a question the Pharisees refused to answer truthfully, because if they did answer truthfully, they would be required to repent of their lives. There are those today who deny Christ. Some go as far as to say he never existed. Some will admit he lived, but was not sinless. Others will say that he was sinless, but not God. Sadly, many, many people refuse to acknowledge Christ as both Lord and Savior. Like the Pharisees, they feel they do not need to answer the question, What think ye of Christ? Regardless of what any man may think, Paul tells the church at Philippi the undeniable truth of Jesus Christ. Philippians 2, And being found in the fashion of man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God has highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things on earth, and things under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the God the Father. What think you of Christ? There'll be a time when everyone has to answer that question. You're not given an opportunity to refuse to answer the question, "What think ye of Christ?" That will be on the day of judgment. There'll be no other choices. You will admit Christ is Lord. If you rejected him in this life, God will reject you. But you have an opportunity now to make the choice and say, "Yes, I believe the Bible. I believe that Christ is who he claimed to be, God." You need to make the choice. It's your own free choice. You can accept God now because you will accept him in eternity. Where are you? Do you know God well enough to make that choice? If not, we would love to study with you. We'd love to help you understand who Jesus really is. If there's any way we can help you, please come forward as we stand and as we sing.